As I mentioned briefly in our introduction before the service, this is a sermon that Robert Murray McShane preached. He was born in Edinburgh in May 1813. He was the youngest in a family of five. Father was a prosperous lawyer, man of social importance there in Edinburgh. He did not grow up as a believer, and although he did not come to Christ as a young boy, he was the subject of his elder brother's fervent prayers. And when his elder brother passed away in 1831, very untimely death for his brother as well, it was a stroke which the Lord used to awaken Robert. He says, "It was the first overwhelming blow to my worldliness." He began to be serious and to sit under an evangelical ministry. And in the winter of 1831, he entered the Divinity Hall of the university there. And under the leadership of men like Chalmers and Welsh, there was a growing revival there in the Church of Scotland. He became licensed as a minister in the Church of Scotland by the Presbytery of Annan on July 1st, 1835. And he said, in becoming a preacher of the gospel, he attained to an honor which he cannot name an equal. After a further period of preparation for his future, he was an assistant to Mr. John Bonar, another fairly famous minister there in the Church of Scotland. He was ordained as a minister of St. Peter's, Dundee, on the 1st of November, 1836. He describes that city as a city given to idolatry and hardness of heart. A very dead region is Bonar's description of that region. And McShane says, "He set me down among the noisy mechanics and political wavers of this godless town. There was nothing in his message to please such a people," he says. Quote, "If the gospel pleased carnal men, it would not be the gospel." He was deeply persuaded that the Spirit's first work in salvation is to convict of sin and to bring men to despair of their condition by nature. And it was therefore on this note that his ministry commenced, and he continued, quote, "Men must be brought down by law to see their guilt and misery, or all our preaching is beating the air. A broken heart alone can receive a crucified Christ." In February of 1843, he was away in the north part of Scotland preaching. He preached 27 times in 24 different locations that month, and then became ill and passed away a few weeks later. I did not look up exactly at what point in that short 7 years of ordination that he preached this, but said this is a sermon he delivered. He titled it "Time Is Short," and he treats his sermon. He doesn't do the typical kind of 3-point outlines that we do or 4-point. He does more of just a really simple syllogism. Time is short, so sit loose. That little phrase I was giving to the kids. So you kind of have to get a handle on it. He'll do other points, but you kind of get a handle on it based on just that simple syllogism. He'll work us through several verses of 1 Corinthians here. Time is short, so sit loose to all things. 1 Corinthians 7:29 through 31 is his text, and I will begin by reading that. We'll actually have this read a couple times throughout his sermon. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Obviously, I took that from the ESV as opposed to the King James. But you see the difficulty, the wisdom that it takes for him to deal with this text, and that therefore is why I tied it to our particular study in Proverbs. In this chapter, the apostle is discoursing concerning marriage, and the mind of God upon this subject seems to be, first, that in ordinary times marriage is honorable, provided it be in the Lord. There are some who seem to imagine that there is a peculiar holiness about an unmarried life, but this seems quite contrary to the Word of God. In the sinless world, before man fell, God said, quote, "It is not good for man to be alone. And the man described as the closest walker with God in the Old Testament times was a married man. Quote, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Second, regarding God's mind on marriage, when a time of distress and trouble are intense upon the church, it is better not to marry. The verses immediately preceding our text admonish believers to consider setting aside the joy of marriage when persecution is most fierce. When the wife of Phinehas heard that the ark of God was taken, she travailed in birth and died, calling her child Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed. So, brethren, it may not become those who love Zion to be marrying and giving in marriage when the ark of God is in danger. Third, even in such times, it is still lawful to marry. Verse 28 says, even if you do marry, you have not sinned. I do not doubt, brethren, the days are near when they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed. But still, if any of you will venture to meet these times, and if you think the faith of two of you may bear up better than the faith of one, then I spare you. I would lay no snare upon you. You have not sinned if you marry. But, having opened up this subject, the apostle proceeds with this affecting statement, suitable to all, married or unmarried. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. From now on, let those who have wives live as they had, though they had none, those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. The time to be spent in this world is very short. It is about an inch of time, a short half hour. In a very little, it will all be over. And all that here is changing. The very hills are crumbling down. The loveliest face is withering away. The finest garments rot and decay. The form of this world is passing away. And from this text, I want us to draw this lesson. Believers should sit loose to everything. Believers should look on everything in light of eternity. Value everything as it relates to eternity. Sit loose to the objects of this world. Sit loose to the griefs of this world and to its joys. Sit loose to the occupations of this world, for you must soon change them for eternal realities. The central doctrine of this, again, is the shortness of time. And the shortness of time should make believers sit loose to all things under the sun. The shortness of time is true in several respects. First, the time a believer has to live in this world is short. Even a full lifetime is still short. From the cradle to the grave is but a short journey. Moses said, "The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The half of men die before the age of 20. Even when men lived for many hundreds of years, it was but a short life, a moment, compared to eternity. Methuselah lived 969 years. And he died. Men are short-lived, like grass. Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is as grass. And the rich and the beautiful are like the flower of the field, a little fairer, a little more delicate. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James chapter 4. You know how swiftly a weaver's shuttle flies? Your life flies even more swiftly. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. My days are swifter than a post. They are passed away as the swift ships or as the eagle that hastens to its prey. Second, regarding time, being brief, how much of your life has already passed away? Many believers have spent their first days in sin. Maybe many hearing me gave their best days to sin in the world. Many among you have only the lame or the torn, the sick to give to God. Many of us may look on the past as a sleep, maybe as a sad part of a tale that is told. The time since I came among you appears to me just like a dream. Thirdly, regarding the brevity of time, what time still remains is all numbered. All of you hearing me have your Sabbaths numbered. The number of sermons that you are to hear, they are numbered. The last one is already fixed. Your years are numbered. For some, this may be the last year they shall ever see in this world. Some may celebrate their next new year in glory. There may be a disease now in your body, which is to lay you in the dust. Perhaps the grave is already marked out. In a little while, you or I may be lying quietly there. Yes, dear brethren, the time is short. It is also true that the time of this world's continuance is short. The end of all things is at hand. The fashion or the form of this world is passing away. A believer stands like in a watchtower. Things present are below his feet. Things eternal are before his eyes. In a little while, brethren, the day of grace will be over. Preaching and praying will be done. Soon we shall be done. We shall give over wrestling with an unbelieving world. Soon the number of believers shall be complete, and the sky open up over our heads, and Christ shall come. His parting cry was, "Surely I come quickly." Then we shall see him whom, having not seen, we loved. A little while, and we shall stand before the great white throne. A little while, and the wicked shall not be. We shall see them going away into everlasting punishment. A little while, and the work of eternity shall be begun. We shall be like him. We shall see him day and night in his temple. We shall sing the new song, without sin and without weariness, forever and ever. In a little moment, brethren, all this shall be. For a small moment have I hid my grace from thee, but with everlasting mercies will I gather thee. But second, time is short, so the believer should learn to sit loose to all things under the sun. First, sit loose to the dearest objects of this world. It remains, therefore, that they who have wives be as though they had none. Marriage is honorable by all. Husbands should love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Still, it must not be idolatry. A married believer should be, in some respects, as if he were unmarried, as if he had no wife. Honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You cannot be too kind, too gentle, too loving to the parents whom God has given you. Yet, in some respects, live as though you had none. Parents, love your children, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yet, feel there too that the time is short. Your children are only a loan from the Lord. Do not be surprised if he takes his own. Esteem your ministers highly in love, for their work's sake. Yet, be in some respect as if you had none. Lean as on Christ. Lean entirely as on Christ, as if you had never seen or heard a minister. A fellow minister tells of an instance of one woman who, after her conversion, was resigned to the divine will in a most tender fashion. When he asked her, "What if God should take away your husband from you? How do you think you would bear that?" She replied, "He belongs to God and not to me. He may do with him just what he pleases." When she longed to die, to be free from sin, she was asked what would become of her infant. She answered, "God will take care of it. It belongs to him. He will take care of it. Rutherford says, build your nest upon no tree here. For you see, God has sold the forest to death, and every tree whereon we would rest is ready to be cut down. To the end we may flee and mount up and build upon the rock and dwell in the holes of the rock. So set not your heart on the flowers of this world, for they all have a canker in them. Prize the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley more than all, for he changes not. Beloved, live nearer to Christ than to all the saints, to husband, to parents, wife, to children, so that when they are taken from you, you may have him to lean on still. Sit loose to the dearest things under the sun. Second, sit loose to the griefs of this world. Those who weep should be as though they wept not. This world is a vale of tears. There are always some mourning. No sooner is a tear dried up on one cheek than it trickles down another. No sooner does one widow lay aside her weeds than another takes them up. Those that are in Christ should weep as though they wept not, for the time is short. Do you weep over those that have died in the Lord? It is right to weep. Jesus wept. Yet weep as though you wept not, for the time is short. Those who have gone before in the Lord are not lost, but are gone before. The sun, when it sets, is not lost. It has gone to shine in another hemisphere, but it is not lost. So they have gone to shine in a brighter world. It is self-love that makes us mourn for them, for they are happy. You would not mourn if they were with a distant friend on earth. Why do you mourn that they are with the sinner's friend? They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor the heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them to fountains of living waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 6. The time is short, and you will follow after. Perhaps a few days, and you may be leaning together on the bosom of Jesus. You are nearer to them today than you were yesterday. The time is short. And you will meet with all the redeemed at the right hand of Christ. We shall mingle our voices in the new song and wave together the eternal palm. Weep as though you wept not. Do you weep over those that died out of the Lord? Ah, there is a deeper cause for weeping here. And yet the time is short when all this will be explained to you, and you will not be able to shed a tear even over the lost. A little while, and you will see Jesus fully glorified, and you will not be able to wish anything different from what has happened. When Aaron lost his two sons, we are told he held his peace. Do you mourn over bodily pain, or poverty, or sickness, or the troubles of this world? Do not murmur. The time is short. If you have believed in Christ, these are all the hell you will ever bear. Think you the dying thief would complain of the pains when he was within a step of paradise? So it is with you. Your hell is dried up, and you have only these two shallow brooks to pass through, sickness and death. And you have a promise that Christ shall do more than meet you. He has pledged himself to go with you, foot for foot, and to bear you in his arms. When we get the presence of Jesus, all our griefs shall look like children's griefs. A day in his presence will make you remember your miseries no more. Therefore, take courage and run with patience. Third, sit loose to the enjoyments of this world. It is quite right for a believer to use the things of this world and to rejoice in them. None has such a right as a believer to rejoice and to be happy. He has a right to use the bodily comforts of this world, to eat his meat, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. He has a right to all the joys of home, kindred, friendship. It is highly proper that he should enjoy these things. He has a right to all the pure pleasures of mind, of intellect, and of imagination, for God has given him all things richly to enjoy. Still, he should rejoice as though he rejoiced not, and to use this world, not abuse it, for the time is short. In a little while you will be at your Father's table above, drinking the new wine with Christ. You will meet with all your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You will have pure joy in God throughout the ceaseless ages. Do not be taken with the joys that are here. I've noticed children, when they were going out to a feast, they would eat sparingly, that they might have a keener appetite for the coming dainties. So, dear friends, you are going to a feast above. Do not dull your heavenly appetite with earthly joys. Sit loosely to them all. Look upon them as all fading. As you walk through a flower garden, you never think of lying down to make your home among its roses. So pass through the garden of this world's best joys. Smell the flowers in passing, but do not tarry. Jesus calls you to his banqueting house. There you will feed among the lilies on the mountains of spices. Oh, it ill becomes a child of God to be fond of an earthly banquet when you are looking to sitting down so soon with Jesus. It ill becomes you to be much taken up with dress and show when you are so soon to see the face that was crowned with thorns. Brethren, if you are ever so much taken up with any enjoyment that it takes away your love for prayer or your love for the Bible, or that it would frighten you if you heard the cry, "The bridegroom comes," and you would say, "Is he here already?" then you are abusing this world. Oh, sit loose to this world's joy. The time is short. Fourth, sit loose to the occupations of the world. It is right for Christians to be diligent in business. I often wonder how unconverted souls can be so busy. How, when you are bustling along, filling up all your time with worldly things, it never occurs to you that there will be none of this in eternity. How can I be so busy for my body when my poor soul is unprovided for? But those in Christ may well be diligent. They have a good conscience that oils the wheels. A merry heart does good medicine. A light heart makes easy work. They love to honor their Lord. They would not have it said that a believer in Jesus was idle or a sluggard. The love of Jesus constrains them to all that is lovely. And yet a believer should buy as though he possessed not, for the time is short. O believers, you cannot be misers. You are but stewards. All that you possess here is the Lord's. And the day is at hand when he will transfer you to take care of another property in a brighter land. You are but servants. It would not do if you were to set your heart on the things of this lower room. For in a few days the Master is to call you to serve his own dear presence. Dear believers, be ready to leave your room for the golden harp at a minute's warning. Be ready to leave your desk for the throne of Jesus. Your pen for the palm of victory. Be ready to leave the market below for the streets of the New Jerusalem where the redeemed shall walk. If you were in a sinking ship, you would not cling hard to bags of money. You would sit loose to all and be ready to swim. This world is like a sinking ship. Those who grasp at its possessions will sink with it. Oh, buy as though you possess not, for the time is short. But what about the unconverted? What should the unconverted learn from the shortness of time? First, learn your folly in having lost the past. Although life be very short, it is all saving time. This is the reason for which God has given it to us. The long suffering of God is intended for salvation. God gives men time To hear the gospel, God gives men time to pray, time to get saving conversion. But unconverted souls have wasted the past. Think how much time you have lost in idleness. How many golden opportunities for prayer, opportunities for hearing the word and meditation. How many have you lost? How much time have you spent uselessly in your bed, or in idle talk, or in loitering about your doors? If you really saw how short your time is, and how death and hell are pursuing you, you would have fled to Christ, but you have not. Think how much you've spent on sin, at the tavern, or in vain company, or in dances, or in night walking, or in sins of which it is a shame even to speak. God gives you time for saving your soul, and you've spent it ruining your soul. God gave you time to flee to Christ, and you have spent it fleeing toward hell. Think how much time you have spent in business without one thought for eternity. Think how you may have lost your best time. Youth is your best time of being saved. Many of you have lost it. Time of awakening, Sabbaths, holy time. Years of Sabbaths have now gone over many of you. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The unconverted should all consider what time they put, consider what value they have put on time, who are now in hell. Once, brethren, those who are in hell cared little for it, cared for saving time. Once they could see their years pass away without caring. Once they could let their Sabbaths slip away, but now they see their folly. What would they now give, brethren, for such an opportunity as you still have this day? What would they give for another year of grace? For another week, maybe for another day. It's probable that some of your friends or companions now in hell are wishing that they could come back to tell you how precious is an inch of saving time. Oh, brethren, be wise. Why stand you all the day idle? It has come to the 11th hour with some of you. Your unconverted head is gray. Your feet are tottering. If you saw a man condemned to die, lying in chains, who had but 3 hours to live. If you saw a man playing at dice or singing wanton songs, would you be shocked? You would say, he was a hardened wretch. Are there none among you the same? You are condemned already. Your days are numbered. You are hanging by a thread over the mouth of hell. And yet you are cutting and slashing at the hand that holds you. In a little moment, brethren, it will be all over. Throughout the never-ending ages of eternity, you will remember the few days that we spent together. Ah, the remembrance will add fuel to the flame and be a never-dying worm to your poor soul. Time is short, so sit loose to the things of this world and hold fast to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for Christ, for the ceaseless proclamation that your saints are to devote themselves to declaring that there is a name whereby men may be saved. We do uphold that glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and praise you because of it. And amen.